الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين وعلى آله وصحبه ومن استنى بسنته إلى يوم الدين. اللهم اجعلنا منهم ومن الذين آمنوا وعملوا الصالحات وتواصوا بالحق وتواصوا بالصبر. آمين يا رب العالمين. أما بعد, السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. And to the rest of our guests here, a very good evening. What I'm going to be talking about, and I'd like to actually turn it into more of a conversation than a lecture, is the concept of science in the Quran, but that is sort of abrupt as a topic because it needs a context. So I'm going to try to present that context first, and then we'll go into some examples of science in the Quran. The Quran in Muslim belief is two things in one. It's a divine message, but at the same time, it's also a miracle. It's considered a miracle. And when we talk about the word miracle, I mean, the divine message part, I think everybody understands. Any people that adhere to a religion or a way of life hold certain words to be scripture or to be holy, and this is the case with the Muslims with the Quran. But it's just important to understand our concept of the word miracle before we go any further, because it is a very specific definition that Islam gives to the word that is not applicable in common language. So even though I'm using the word miracle, it's not necessarily what you would think of usually. Now I want you to think, where do you use the word miracle? You want me to stop already? Okay, they want me to hold on and come back, but I don't want to waste time. So what I'll do is, I'll talk to you about some things, and when other people come in, I'll start over and I'll quiz you on what I talked about. Okay? This makes our good use of our time. So you signal me and I'll restart. No problem.
Okay?
Inshallah. So, in common language, nowadays, where do you use the word miracle? You're watching TV. Who would use the word miracle?
Doctors?
Do you use the word miracle? Yeah, sports, definitely. There's, you know, shot clock's running down, somebody takes a chuck at it from the half court and it goes in and everybody screams, it's a miracle, right? Basically, also, you know, you call your friends after you really tank the exam, and then the day of the grades, you know, you go into class and you got a 97 and you say, this is a miracle. Right? Miracles, basically what people think of when they think of the word miracle is something really good and unexpected that happens to you or someone else is a miracle. Somebody's healed, right? Or something really great happened, something very unexpected, highly unlikely, but not impossible. It's highly unlikely, but not impossible. And that's the general connotation of the word miracle in language. But it also has a spiritual sense among religions in general. And in the spiritual sense, it has nothing to do with experiencing something or that something that can be proven. It rather has to do with something you feel in your heart. So you can speak to someone of a particular faith and they can say, well, I believe that such and such religion is a miracle because I felt that miracle in my heart. I feel it, and I can't give you that feeling. You'd have to feel it for yourself. Right? So it's basically, when we use the word in the spiritual sense, what you're actually saying is it's not something provable at all. It's not something that can be gauged in scientific terms. It's a personal experience, really. Right? So that's the second. And thirdly, I want to say something a bit controversial. The word miracle is irrelevant in the context of science. It's irrelevant. Why? Because the scientific community in general, whenever they study a phenomenon, what is their attempt? Are they trying to figure out if this is a miracle or is there a scientific explanation behind it? What's their attempt always? To find a scientific explanation. So scientifically speaking, there's no such thing as a miracle. It has to have some sort of explanation. If you believe in miracles, then you're not truly a scientist. That's the new way of thinking. That's modern thought, right? Miracles are a religious thing or common language thing, but they're certainly not a scientific thing. It's not a scientific thing. And wherever science has no answer, basically what it says is we haven't figured this out yet, but we're sure there is an explanation. But it's an unwillingness to take the leap of faith, is what is termed usually, like the leap of faith. So for example, in the scientific community, you may have a belief in the Big Bang. Okay, and there may be a consensus about it. But when it comes to the question of what caused the Big Bang, an average scientist will tell you, science can't answer that question, philosophy can, or religion can. We can't, until we have better knowledge, that's not a question, it's not a scientific question. And if you were paying attention to the debate early last year, particularly in some of the northeastern states in the education system, there was a big debate between the teaching of evolution versus intelligent design. Do you remember this debate? It was a pretty popular debate. And essentially, the argument on the scientific community's end was that you can't teach evolution, or rather, intelligent design, for one simple reason. And what was their reason? Anyone know? No, it's not just that it's not proof. It's a religious thought. It's a philosophical idea. It's not something that can be gauged with the five senses. Again, this is something you learned in like third grade. How do you come to scientific conclusions? What do you use? Yeah, the scientific method, which involves basically the five senses. And when you're talking about miracle, you're definitely asking people to go beyond or believe something beyond the five senses, right? So it seems like science and religion, at some point in time, they collide, and there doesn't seem to be any reconciliation. Either you're religious or you're scientific. And when there is, but you know, on the other hand, there is this weird phenomenon that we're finding more and more of nowadays. There are people that are scientists, but they're very religious. Right? You've got a very religious doctor. A doctor is a sort of a scientist or a physicist, right? But they may or may not necessarily try to merge the two things. Meaning they put their religion aside when they study science, and they put their science aside when they read Revelation or listen to a sermon or pray or whatever. That's a personal spiritual thing, and science is sort of like an intellectual thing. And you can't really reconcile them. Even people that are religious and scientific, many of them have this problem, right? So it's something that can't be reconciled. At least that's what it seems. But the term miracle in Islam, it has a very different connotation. By the way, before I go to miracle in Islam, I'll tell you some funny cases of miracles, or the word miracle being used in the news. There was a lady, I think it was 4 years ago, some homeless lady. She found a slice of bread under a bridge in Chicago. And it looked like Jesus. And she called it a miracle. And she sold it on eBay for a few thousand. Right? Because it was a miracle slice of bread. Right? So, and this, by the way, wasn't in the, you know, alert headline international news. This was in the part of the news where they show a dog surfing and, like, you know, silly news. This is where it belongs. Because, again, the term isn't relevant in the scientific sense. So what is a miracle in Islam? The classical scholars of Islam listed many conditions for something to be considered a miracle according to Islamic theology. I'll give you the conditions that are agreed upon universally. Across the centuries, some conditions everybody agreed with. Those are the ones I'm going to share with you. Okay? And we're going to talk about them a little bit later on and see if you can remember them if you're not writing them down. The first one is it's impossible for human beings to do or perform. A miracle has to be something that can't be manufactured. It's not skills. It's not a trick. It's not technology. It has no possibility to have come, or it couldn't have originated from a human being. It just can't. It's impossible. If you were to see it, and just to give you a crazy example, if somebody's, for example, floating, which is crazy, we wouldn't think of that happening. But if they are, that's normally not something human beings can do without a device, right? Or a baby speaking. And I think all of you know what I'm referring to. Right? And that's not something human beings can do. The day of your birth you speak, right? That's not something you can do. Or being born of a virgin mother, something human beings can't do. So it has to be beyond human capability. The second thing, which is different from the first, is that it breaks the laws of nature. There are certain patterns in life and we observe them. Science is a great way to observe them. Gravity, simple things from the ancients like fire burns, right? And here you have Ibrahim or Abraham alayhi salam being thrown into the fire, but does it burn? No. So that would be considered miraculous. So it has to be something that you can't explain from nature. But there is an added thing that I don't know if I put in the latter points here. It defies patterns of history. It was never done before, it can't be done again. Meaning it's something that stands out in history. You could say it's possible that it might happen again, but it hasn't. And it never did before it. Meaning it stands out uniquely in human history. Which is sort of like what I'm saying when I say it can't be repeated. It cannot be duplicated. Actually, probably duplicated is a better word than repeated here. It can't be duplicated. Now, why would an amazing card trick not be considered a miracle in the Islamic sense? Because someone else can do it too, right? More than a person can do it. But it's something that you can't reproduce. It's not something that you can come up with over and over and over again. It's a one-time thing. That's it. And this is part of its condition. This is a unique condition in Islam. We don't consider anything a miracle except something that is being claimed by a person who himself claims to be a messenger of God, of course, of Allah. A prophet, specifically a messenger. The word prophet is more general, the word messenger is more specific. This one's just common sense. It doesn't contradict the messenger. I'll give you an example from Islamic history. We're not going to discuss miracles in the overall sense yet. But you know, there was a man at the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in Islamic history. He claimed to be a prophet. He said, well, Muhammad has pretty good popularity. If I claim to be a messenger, maybe I can be pretty popular too. So he decides he's going to claim to be a messenger. His name was Musaylimah al-Kadhab, right? And in that same time, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was brought a child who was very sick. And actually then he was taken to a well that was almost dried up. And he was asked to help and pray that this well recovers because the town was suffering from it. So the Prophet alaihi wasallam, he prayed, he made dua, and he spit in that well and it became overflowing, as the narration goes. Musaylimah al-Kadhab, on the other hand, his town was also having a drought. So his people said, you're a messenger too, you could pull this off. And so their well was half dry and he spit in it. As soon as he does, the narration goes, the well dried up completely. So what I mean by contradicts the messenger is, you're performing something and what you're doing contradicts the fact that you are a messenger of Allah. It's doing the exact opposite of what you claim to be. But probably the biggest condition, and this is the one that the scholars emphasize the most, and I put it at the end, is that it challenges mankind. The point of a miracle isn't to show you something really cool and say, wow, that was awesome. The point of it in Islam, in our belief, it's always been since the beginning of mankind, any prophet, any messenger that was given miracles, the point of it was, the messengers are bringing something really crazy. And before you can appreciate the last point, I'm going to give you a scenario. Picture yourself in this time. Picture yourself living a couple of thousand years ago. You know, you live in a village and there's a person living next to you. Generally, middle-aged man, maybe 40 years old. Nice guy, you've known him your whole life. Very wise person in the community. One day, he comes over to your house, knocks on your door and says, last night, an angel came into my house and gave me revelation that I am a messenger of God. And whatever I say from now on isn't actually me speaking, I'm just representing the message of God. So if you reject me or deny anything I'm saying, it's the same as you denying who? God Himself. And nothing I say is open to criticism any longer. Whatever I have to say is, I'm not divine myself, but whatever I have to say is representative of a divine authority. And you have to listen and obey me alone over everyone else. And if you don't, you will be doomed in this life and the hereafter. This is your neighbor. What do you say to him? What do you say? Nowadays you'd call 911, right? If you were nice, you'd say, what did you eat last night? Or are you on any medication? Or you'd pretty much your first assumption would be what? This person is crazy. That's crazy. Why is that so crazy, though? I want you to think, why would you and I have that as our first reaction? Why do you think that's crazy? I need to hear this. Yeah.
Because there's no tangible empirical evidence to show that that's true.
There's no tangible empirical evidence, but it goes a step further. Yeah.
Because we know that there's a sun with a seal of the sun.
No, even, I'm saying 2,000 years ago. Yeah. Yeah, that, very good. You can't trust something that just a person just comes and tells you, but it's more extreme than that. I mean, the claim is pretty strong, right? There's a very simple reason, yeah. It's not questionable. And how can human beings shut their minds off? By definition, we are programmed to think. And he's asking us not to think anymore. So this is not acceptable. There, but there's even a more core, more basic, very simple, common sense reason. Yes?
Just your observation of someone saying, believe everything they say. You see that happening a lot, and most of the people saying that definition have to be wrong.
Exactly. Statistics. You have never seen anything like this ever being true in your life. Nor does anyone else you know of anything like this in their lifetime. Nor has it ever been recorded in reliable history that you can think of. This is a completely unheard of phenomenon, something way beyond your experience, something you definitely don't consider normal behavior. You know, in abnormal psych, day one, the professor comes in and says the difference between normal versus abnormal behavior. In the society that you live in, a claim like that by anyone, even one in a million, would be considered what? Absolutely abnormal behavior. This is not a norm. It defies what you accept to be normal behavior. It cannot be taken seriously. So we have lots of reasons to reject this man. And by the way, if you read Quran, also other scripture, previous scripture, what do you find about messengers? What did the people call them? What did the people call the messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam? Magician, insane, right? Possessed. Does it make a little more sense now why they would say something like that? Because what he's asking them to believe, okay, believing in one God, it's not very far-fetched. Believing in a hereafter, possible. The hardest thing to believe is what? That the one that just, I can't see it happening, is what? A man being spoken to by an angel. That just, it's beyond me. I can't accept that, right? That's the first reaction of many, many people. So in order for people in order for their decision to be facilitated, in order for them to make that leap, not of faith, but with open eyes, Islam says there were miracles sent. The point of which was simply this. You think I'm crazy? Let me show you something God gave me that it's as soon as you see it, it's clear and evident. Nobody else could have given me this except God Himself. And this is the biggest proof that I am speaking the truth. Now, believe it, whether you believe it or not, put yourself in the hypothetical situation. If you were in a time when a man came and claimed to be a messenger of Allah, a messenger of God, and he says to you, believe that I'm a messenger, and you say, what's your evidence? I mean, why should I believe you? And he says, you look at this boulder right here, go check if it's a real boulder or not. You check, it's a boulder, a big giant boulder. And you say, I'm going to pray, and by God's permission, a camel's going to come out of it. Which prophet am I talking about? Salih alayhi salam, right? And a camel comes out of a boulder. What would you say? Fine. I mean, you're frustrated. Maybe it's magic, maybe it's a trick with my eyes, so you verify, and you look, and in the end you have to say, this can't be. This is beyond, you know, anything I've ever seen. Then Maryam alayhi salam, Mary, comes to the people with the baby, with Jesus, with Isa alayhi salam, and people are accusing her of wrongdoing. And in Islam, this is something I don't think is in Christian scripture, but it is in Islamic tradition. Isa alayhi salam, or Jesus, in defense of his mother, speaks on the first day he's born, defending his mother and saying, I'm a messenger of Allah. She's innocent of the crime you accuse her of. So now, if you didn't believe, if you see a one-day-old baby making a speech, public speech, then start over?
No.
No? Keep going? Cool. If you see a baby making a public speech on the first day he's born, then you'd probably be a believer. Or, I mean, you've seen the Prince of Egypt, I'm sure. If you were there when that water split, I'm sure that would turn you into a believer. Okay, this is actually a messenger of Allah, right? A messenger of God. This is beyond human capacity. It meets these conditions that I'm giving you, right? But there's only one problem with all of this. In our time, I mean, these are all, of course, allegedly legends of ancient times, stories made up. There was actually a PBS documentary, I think, a couple of nights ago, on Moses and the Exodus, whether it actually happened or not. And they're, you know, scientifically trying to explain that it's actually probably legend passed down, and it, with every generation it got exaggerated to the point where it turned into the water parting. And that's their explanation of the Exodus, right? But if you and I, in our day and age, were to believe in a miracle, we would have to see something beyond science, something that just can't be explained otherwise. And that would make a believer out of me or of you. Because we're living in an intellectual age. We're living in a scientific age. The age of faith that just, it was like the atmosphere around the entire earth. No matter where on the earth you went, what culture you visited, people were religious. Whether they believed in one God or many, they were religious. That culture is slowly changing very fast. As much religion as you see in the world today, there is this new movement that over a few, I mean, it's the second century of this movement now, late into the, actually in the middle of its third, that now people are bigger believers in science than they are in religion, even if they're religious people. Even if they are religious people. So we're living in an age of questioning and reasoning and asking, you know, seeking intellectual answers. Now, does everybody understand these conditions of what constitutes a miracle in the Islamic sense? Okay, good. The word miracle. In the Arabic sense, the classical scholars, Islamic scholars, use the word mu'jiza. I put the apostrophe there for ayn. Mu'jiza. But it's used only by scholars of Islam. It's not a religious word. Meaning it doesn't appear in the Quran. It doesn't appear in any statement of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Okay? What does mu'jiza mean? Mu'jiza, the word itself, means that which incapacitates the opponent. Something that is used to overpower the opponent. And they use this term because the idea is the miracle of Islam, which we're going to discuss in a little bit, is something whoever argues with it is incapacitated. That's the argument. And centuries of scholarship are dedicated just to this one subject. Mu'jiza. The mu'jiza of Islam. But the word used in religious text, in Quran, and also in the Sunnah, instead of mu'jiza, the word used is ayah. The word ayah in Arabic means, actually mu'jiza you would probably literally translate into English as a miracle. Ayah, however, is translated as two things. It means a miracle and it means a sign. Miracle and sign. And so a good translation of ayah that alludes to both would be a miraculous sign. That would probably be a good translation of the word ayah. In the Quran, the smallest, or let's go with the biggest. The biggest unit is a seventh. The unit under that is a surah. Surah is kind of like a chapter, but not exactly. What's the smallest unit in the Quran? Ayah. Every, I'm not going to use the word verse again, but just so you understand it, every verse in the Quran is called, not a verse, but an ayah. It's called an ayah. And actually, using the word verse has some implications that I personally am not convinced of using the word verse. Because for those of you who speak English as their first language, where do you hear the word verse? There are two main contexts where the word verse is used. Poetry, music, song, where else? One more place. The Bible. And the Quran is very emphatic in denying two things. At least two things. Number one, it's not poetry. Number two, it's not borrowed from previous scripture. Right? So it becomes important for us not to use that term because it already comes with a connotation that the Quran very emphatically denies. So verse is not to be used, rather, ayah is to be used. Which I, what translation did I offer you? Miraculous sign. Okay, so I discussed the difference between these two words, but I want to get to the more meaty part of the discussion. Miracles of the past prophets. What are some of their miracles? You tell me. That's the only thing I put under here. Let's hear it. You know any miracles of prophets from previous nations that you've heard of? Other than Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Don't mention Muhammad's miracles sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Anybody else? Yeah, go ahead. You were saying something? What's the miracle? Oh, the story with the staff and the snake. Yeah, very good. Somebody mentioned the sea, the parting. Very good. What else? Think of other people. Are there other miracles? Yeah. What was his miracle? Yes, he did. But it wouldn't be considered a miracle. You know why not? Figure out why not, from what the conditions of a miracle are. What are the conditions of a miracle? This is consensus among the Islamic scholars. The other paranormal phenomenon that's discussed in Revelation are called kharafat, karamat, there are other words for them. Miracles, mu'jizat, have a very specific definition. And I want to, in the Islamic sense, what's a miracle? And why wouldn't Solomon speaking or Sulaiman alayhi salam speaking to animals be considered a miracle? Yeah.
Because today you see a scientist signing animals and he's supposed to repeat something in history.
You're missing the question. The question is, according to the definition of what's an Islamic miracle, why isn't he speaking to animals considered a miracle? The biggest reason, yeah. Not just that, well, it was God granted, but he didn't challenge mankind with it. He didn't take this to people and say, believe in me because I can speak to animals. But he did do something, on the subject of Sulaiman, he did do something that was there to convince someone of Islam, to challenge someone, yeah.
He talked to jinn also.
He did. But there's something bigger. Something that he, yeah.
The throne of Queen Sheba.
He had it transported from her kingdom to his, and then she took Shahada. So that would constitute a miracle. Okay, so we've got some idea of miracles of the past prophets. What do these miracles have in common? They have three things in common. I said two here, but I really meant three. What are three things these miracles have in common? First of all, they're stuck in time. What that means is, you can tell me that Jesus, Isa alayhi salam, cured the blind by Allah's permission. And what's the easy refutation? Very easy refutation. No, he didn't. It's not a very good refutation. But an intellectual refutation. It's a second grade refutation, yeah.
Just today, you can go around the world and there are thousands of claimed miraculous healings, but they're all either, I think it's a kind of spontaneous remission where there's a psychological element someone can't see very well.
You're going too deep, though you're right. But there's something else. Yeah?
You can ask the person to falsify, and it can't be falsified.
You're on the right track. Were you there? Simple as that. Were you there? Where'd you get this from? Well, I read it in a book. How do you know it's true? I don't know. I just believe. Well then, don't prove it to me. That's not proof. That's your personal belief. Keep it to yourself. Simple as that. It's pretty easy. All the arguer has to say, among many other things, is what? You were not there. Who saw it? A book? Well, you've got, you know, home.